Amen. If you'll remain standing, church, as we stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Our text for today comes from Romans chapter 14, verses 5 through 12. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. This is the word of God. Praise be to God indeed. Let's pray, church. God, as we come before your word this morning, which is living and active, we ask that it search us out with its all-exposing light, that it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that we hide it in our hearts that we may not sin against you. We ask, God, that you would give us understanding according to your word. We ask, God, that you would guide us according to your word, that we would be strengthened with all necessary endurance and might for obedience and faithfulness until Christ shall come again. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, church. Thankful for Max for stepping in, for Nathan. Thankful for all three of our men who volunteered to lead us in song service. I was particularly struck by a verse there in our first song, How Firm a Foundation. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. An apt word for our text for today, and an apt word for us every day. The church lost a great warrior of the pulpit on Thursday. So we received news that Vaudi Buckham Jr. had gone to be with our Lord after a medical emergency. And this comes not too long after the loss of another great lion of the pulpit, Brother John MacArthur. Two men who sought to faithfully fulfill their ministry by pouring themselves out for no other purpose than to glorify the Lordship of Christ by holding firm to the trustworthy word and helping others to do the same, so that the church might be a pillar of the truth and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Upon their deaths, testimonies poured in as people took to social media and the like to testify how the ministry of these two men had impacted them. I know their ministries have impacted many of us, myself included. But as these testimonies have been made as to the impact of these men, what has become clear is, again, the purpose for which they lived their lives. so that even in their death, it is abundantly clear that glorifying the resurrected Christ, who rules and reigns, is paramount for those who would be called His servants. A few weeks ago, as we wrapped up chapter 13, we saw the clear call to urgency and alertness in the Christian life. Due to the sure return of the resurrected Christ being nearer now than when we had first believed. As I mentioned last week, verses 1 through 12 here of chapter 14 are dealing with the same issue of genuinely welcoming the weak for the sake of strengthening the body of Christ. Again, the church, a healthy church, has room for both the weak and the strong. My prayer is that this morning, all of us would clearly see that Paul's call to welcome the weak and bear with one another in matters of opinion is not a departure from the urgency of chapter 13. I think our text for today pointedly brings those two ideas together, but instead that it flows out of the end times urgency and reverence that we must live with. The primary thing which I want us all to see this morning is that the Lordship of Christ governs our purpose in life and death, so that we live with faithfully obedient urgency in light of Christ's return, and do not allow ourselves to get distracted by frivolous disputes for the sake of unity among Christ's body. This is it, that Christ's lordship governs everything that we do. It informs everything about who we are, defining our purpose in life and death. I received a gift earlier this week. I showed many of you on Wednesday night. I posted about it on my social media Friday evening. It's a genuine page of handwritten sermon notes from Charles Spurgeon. And I have to wonder what makes us cherish such giants of the faith. Spurgeon, Sproul, MacArthur, Bauckham, those who have gone to be with the Lord, whose ministries we greatly appreciate. There's many things that lead us to appreciate and admire such men, but chief among them is the manner in which they live their lives faithfully for the glory of God, because their purpose and identity were governed by the lordship of Christ unto their dying days. Christ is Lord, therefore our living and our dying belong to Him. What confidence this gives us in the face of death. What confidence this gives us in the face of a broken world. So that every decision, every thought, every intention is corrected by and interpreted through the lens of Christ. So that when I look at a brother who only wants to eat vegetables to the glory of God, I don't think in my mind, psh, what a weak fool. Can't even live in the liberty that we have in Christ as I do. Instead, I think, praise God that my brother is redeemed enough to rightly desire to honor God in his eating. That was the issue in last week's text, a particular example that Paul gave. Paul brings up another example for us in today's text, picking up in verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So last week's issue, one person believes he may eat anything while the weak person only eats vegetables. And so again, Paul provides us here with another example of an issue which should not cause division or discord in the body of Christ. That being those who observe special days versus observing all days alike. The most likely answer to which day is the issue here would be that of the Sabbath. There's great debate in Judaism itself as to what the proper calendar was. Not only that, but Jewish converts had conflicting feelings on observing the true Sabbath day versus observing the Lord's day, which was and is the Christian tradition. Now, at first glance, it may seem like Paul doesn't offer up quite as definitive a statement as to who he sides with in this issue. You remember, as I just cited just a while ago, verse 2, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. However, looking back, we know that he views the strong in the faith as those who exercise their freedom in Christ. We also know Paul's stance on the Sabbath as not being binding on believers, given his statement to the church at Colossae. I read from you from Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. As those who are in Christ, we don't ponder and wring our hands over what specific single day is the proper day to observe the Lordship of Christ. I received this question upon Ronnie and I's first trip to Uganda a couple of years ago. I had a young man approach me after I preached that morning and asked me about this issue. And my simple initial answer to him was that when Jesus said he was Lord of the Sabbath, I think he meant it. We don't wring our hands over what specific single day is the proper day to observe the Lordship of Christ. Rather, since we have the true substance, the very thing that casts the shadow, we live every day in light of Christ's Lordship. That was the intended purpose of the Sabbath, was to remind you of your dependence upon the Lord, so that even when you rest and you don't work, you know that the Lord has already provided everything that you need and will provide everything that you need, as well as to remind us of His created order and structure of creation. But since we have the substance, the very thing which casts the shadow, we live every day in light of Christ's Lordship. But again, Paul's concern here is for the weak and for the overall unity of the church. So just like the issue of eating, he points to this as a matter of opinion which should not cause division or distress for the believer. Rather, each one should be convinced in his own mind. But the issue is convinced from what? Church, I want to submit to you, when our convictions are anchored in God's Word, we live purposefully under Christ's Lordship. Again, when our convictions are anchored in God's Word, that is what helps us to live with purpose under the Lordship of Christ. God's Word guards us so that we live rightly under Christ's Lordship. When our convictions are grounded in His Word rather than human wisdom. Because that's the other side of that. That's what else would inform us. That's what else would convict us. our own wisdom, our own thoughts, desires, as well as the outside wisdom of the world. However, Christ is Lord. Therefore, our conviction should not rest on human wisdom, but on the Word of God. And the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us. This was Paul's admonition to the church at Corinth. I read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When we base our conviction simply off the words, wisdom, and examples of men, we leave ourselves open to error and to being swayed off the well-lit path of truth that is God's Word. I'll call you to remember that blessed man of Psalm 1. He grew deep roots next to the life-giving stream of God's Word. But how? You remember what it says? He did so by making sure his delight is in the law of the Lord. And not just delighting in it momentarily, but by making God's law that which he meditates on day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditated day and night. So this is the pattern for the church to follow. Welcome the weak in the faith. Not to quarrel over opinions, but rather to grow in grace and knowledge of God's Word as we all grow in Christ's likeness and are better shaped into His image, so that everyone who is convinced from sound doctrine and not from this teacher or that teacher, not from being taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. That was also part of Paul's admonition in Colossians 2. This is how the Lordship of Christ governs us. Not by being convinced by the words of others, but by being convinced, by being pierced, illuminated, ran through by the Word of God. And when our convictions are anchored there, we don't have to stress about this or that, this teacher, that teacher, this wisdom, that wisdom, this thing or that thing that happens in our world. When our convictions are anchored there, we live freely under the Lordship of Christ. As we continue reading, we see that it's not personal piety that motivates our decisions, but it's honoring Christ's Lordship. Pick back up, verse 6. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So you've got two men on two opposite sides of an issue, but both are converging where? In the honor and praise of God's glory. In honor of the Lord. Paul here clarifies why it is not and should not be an issue for the weak and the strong to be unified as the body of Christ. That is because they are, or should be, both seeking the glory of God in their pursuits and in matters of opinion. When the glory of God is your aim, that's when you can settle in unity between strong and weak. This also clarifies a key detail for us as to the spiritual state of those who are weak. I mentioned this last week, but again, they are true believers, not legalists. That is, they're not seeking salvation by way of their works, nor trying to maintain their salvation. They merely want to bring honor to God by rightly or wrongly abstaining from food, drink, and observing the right day. Likewise, the strong want to seek to honor God as well by exercising freedom in Christ. And it's not just the end goal of glorifying God that is the emphasis of Paul, but also the heart posture. The impetus of what is wanted to be gained by a heart that is seeking to honor God, that being one of thanksgiving. Do you see that? One who observes the day, observes in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord, and gives thanks to God. It's pretty hard to despise and judge one another when we're welcoming one another genuinely and honoring the Lord from a heart of thanksgiving. So let me make this point. Every act of our lives is to acknowledge Christ as Lord in honor and with thanksgiving. Everything we do is to be to the honor and glory of God with thanksgiving in our hearts. This is the posture of the believer. This is the posture of the weak and the strong. Going back again to that blessed man of Psalm 1, he did not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers. So in all the movements of life, that blessed man of Psalm 1 was not swayed. Walking, standing, sitting. Not because of his superhuman resolve, but again, rather because his delight was in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So my question is, do you acknowledge Christ as Lord with your actions, thoughts, and desires, or are you subverting his lordship? That's the challenge here. Are we honoring Christ as Lord with thanksgiving? Or is my action subverting the lordship of Christ? It's planting me back on the throne. Speaking on similar matters to the church at Corinth, Paul encourages them that if they are dining in the home of unbelievers, to eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the grounds of conscience. So if you're dining in the home of an unbeliever who may have sacrificed that food to an idol, Paul says, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. In other words, eat with the unbelievers free of worrying about whether or not that meat has been sacrificed to idols. But what is compelling about this is that Paul roots this confident liberty in the lordship of God in Christ. Just before that statement on conscience, he states, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." He roots Christian liberty in the created order and the truth that God is the creator. We are the creature. He is the giver of all good things. And by way of his work in the cross and resurrection of Christ, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? He goes on to say, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." He also says again to the church at Colossae, Colossians 3, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Seeing this consistent posture of thanksgiving in honor. The Apostle Peter also says in 1 Peter chapter 4, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In terms of the weak and the strong being co-laborers in the body of Christ, whether you eat or whether you don't eat, whether you drink or don't drink, do all to the glory of God with thankfulness in your hearts. That's the idea here. And that's how we live under the lordship of Christ, unified as His body. When we live with new hearts, transformed minds, we live from a posture of thanksgiving as we honor and glorify the lordship of Christ. Church, please don't miss this. As those who have new life in Christ, we live all of life, everything we do, to the glory of God unto our dying days and into eternity. Our living and our dying. And this is what Paul helps us to see as he further explains living in honor of the Lord and giving thanks to God with a succession of three explanatory four clauses. It's that three-letter word that we keep falling back to. Well, Paul explains this further by giving us three four statements in a row. Verse 7. So to explain this idea of giving honor to the Lord with thanksgiving. For none of us lives to himself. And none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died. And lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So as those who belong to Christ, as we've been described in this very chapter, we are servants. We're servants who have been bought at a price. Therefore, nothing we do is to ourselves. Rather, in service, whatever we do, in service, in life or death, we do to the glory of God, according to the will of God, by the Word of God. And how is this accomplished? How were we, who were ultimately in rebellion against God, how are we able to rightly desire His Word, to rightly seek to walk according to it? What price was paid to redeem us? That is to purchase us back from slavery to sin. We were slaves to sin, now we're servants of God. Who not only serve, but we serve with liberty. In service to the Lord, that we might have a new Lord who is truly Lord. How is this accomplished? It was accomplished by way of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. We have been purchased and redeemed so that as He died and rose again, He is Lord of the living and the dead. So that whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. To this end, Christ died and lived again. The person and work of Christ guarantee the identity of all believers. Therefore, as Christians, we live from our identity, not in search of it. And that's a key distinction. That's something I try to instill in my university students, because it is something we see negatively impacting our world regularly, particularly among that age demographic. When you live in search of an identity, you'll conform yourself to whatever group, ideology, party, or movement that will fulfill your hunger for belonging to a community, for having a sense of self-worth, for fighting for a just cause. You'll submit yourself to anything which ultimately makes you feel justified as the decision maker of your life. And thereby, you'll define yourself as a mostly good person. That's what happens when you live in search of an identity. Christ is Lord of the dead and the living. Therefore, every part of our being is in service to He who bought us. This is our identity as those who belong to Christ. What does it mean for the Lordship of Christ to determine your identity and purpose in life and death? It means you look different than the world. You talk different than the world. You think differently than the world. So that even when you die, and if the Lord tarries, one day you will, so that even when you die, people can't help but think of Christ. Because no one ever treated them like you did. No one ever encouraged them like you did. No one ever told them the truth so lovingly like you did. And again, how are we able to do that? How are you able to do that? It was due and is due to the Spirit inside of you. The one who sent Him by drawing you to Himself in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. This is the anchor of our identity and purpose as a follower of Christ. Life and death alike belong to Christ for His glory and our gratitude. Our chief goal in life is to glorify God in all things and thank Him for His grace in Christ. It sums up what we're seeing here. If you are not in Christ, you are still dead in your trespasses and sins, living under your own false lordship, which has you shackled and blinded by sin. This is why we see so much talk in our culture. Talk of finding your purpose, looking for an identity, living your truth. As servants of Christ, all of our life is lived to the glory of God. As servants of Christ, even our death is used to the glory of God and to serve His purposes. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. So that no matter which giant of the faith, which dear brother or sister dies in the faith, the resurrected Christ is still ruling and reigning as Lord. So even unto the death of His saints, He is accomplishing His purpose in all things. To quote from Vodi Bakum himself, sometimes God is glorified when sick saints get well. But more often than not, God is glorified when sick saints die well. He is Lord both of the dead and of the living. So whether we die to the Lord. Whether we live, we live to the Lord. So we are the Lord's. But what Paul has been emphasizing throughout is the personal responsibility of the believer to pursue holiness and obedience in this. This is why he's using this to encourage them to live even more welcoming of one another. For the stronger to be even more welcoming of the weak. For the weak to be even more submissive to the strong. But ultimately everyone in submission to one another out of reverence for Christ. But this personal responsibility to pursue holiness and obedience can only happen with a transformed heart and mind that are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. To emphasize this, Paul restates and rephrases the same question in verses 3 and 4. But he does so in a more pointed and challenged way of accountability. Pick back up, verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brothers? You see that same language of judgment and despising from earlier. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Notice one of the things that's fascinating about this text. Notice the Trinitarian movement back and forth between Paul's use of Lord in reference to Christ and God in reference to God the Father. Really, this goes all the way back to the end of chapter 13, as he's talking about that the end of all things is near, the hour has come, putting on the armor of light, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And then we go to our text from last week, that God has welcomed the weak, and the Lord is able to make him stand. And we continue on, as we've already read this morning. Each one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. You can see this back and forth. So that now we see that Christ lived and died again, that he is Lord of the living and the dead. And now in verse 10, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. This distinction is confirmed by verse 9, where he explicitly points again to Christ being Lord both of the dead and the living. And now we see standing before the judgment seat of God. The purpose of this is a few things. First, here we see that the lunacy of the rhetorical nature of the questions of judgment and despising other believers. Like, why would you pass judgment on a brother? So they're like, who are you? That was the question back in verse 4. And the reasoning for this is we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. The same God which has made us his servants in Christ has welcomed the weak brother and the strong brother. The same God, the same Lord that upholds us, as we see in verse 4. The same God which made us servants in Christ will bring us before his judgment by way of Christ. And Paul grounds this claim by quoting from Isaiah 45:23, where we see that every knee will bow and every tongue confess in submission to an acknowledgement of God's lordship. Again, either you're bowing in forceful submission, or you're bowing in acknowledgement of God's lordship, worshipful acknowledgement. So verse 12 really finishes this word picture of this movement. Standing, kneeling, confessing. And Paul finishes it by stating what it is that is being confessed. And what's being confessed is accounting of ourselves to God. So, again, what is it with this seeming confusion between the implication of Christ being Lord and Judge, but the judgment seat being God's? We see this isn't confusing for Paul. The judgment of God is functionally carried out by Christ as the representative. Thus we read elsewhere, again, to the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 5, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Peter declares in Acts 10 that the resurrected Christ himself compelled the disciples. Acts 10, verse 42, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead." Paul proclaims this truth to the philosophers and the Stoics and the pagans in Athens in Acts 17, verse 31, as he declares, "Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all," and there it is again, "by raising him from the dead." Did you catch that commonality between what Paul said there and what he writes here to the church at Rome? It's the resurrection. The resurrection proves Christ's lordship, guaranteeing life for his servants and judgment for the rebellious. Because Christ is risen, all will stand before him, some to life, others to judgment. Before him will be gathered all the nations. This is, of course, the words of Jesus in Matthew 25. And that famous separation of sheep and goats. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from the other as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep on his right, the goats on the left. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." All who stand before Christ, having died to self and raised a new life in him and being found in him, not having a righteousness of our own, will be welcomed as sheep. Jesus goes on in Matthew 25, verse 41, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Those who stand before Christ with all their hope completely in their own works will be separated like goats into judgment. Why are we able to stand at the judgment? Or rather, kneel. But why are we able to be separated as sheep? Because we are servants of the one who is judging us. And as Paul said in verse 4, the Lord is able to make him stand. He is able to make us stand. The same God who upholds the strong upholds the weak, for both are servants of Christ. Upheld by Christ, completely submitted to the lordship of Christ, and purposefully living for his glory in all things. So if you are a new creation in Christ, all of your life, all of our lives, is lived toward this end, that you glorify God with eyes fixed on eternity with Christ, knowing that the resurrection guarantees that your eternity is secure in Him. It guarantees that He is coming back. That is the resurrection. And you'll stand before the judgment seat of the very one who upholds you and has made you clothed in His righteousness. If you're not in Christ, all of your life is lived toward this end. Your God is yourself, and you glorify yourself with eyes fixed on the temporal reality that is today. So you may satisfy yourself today, but there is no hope for tomorrow without God in the world in your eyes. But by the grace of God, if you would repent and believe, you can have true purpose found outside of yourself and be raised from the grave of your trespasses and sins to walk in a new and holy life and abundant life secured in Christ. Because when you are in Christ, this is how the resurrection governs our purpose in life and death. We are the Lord's. Therefore, whether we live or we die, it will be to the honor and glory of the one who has bought us, is able to make us stand, and has sealed us unto eternity, guaranteed by His resurrection from the dead.